For those of you who are keeping score, I'm 5'4". And about 185 pounds of pure animal. So I got up at one youth rally. It was years ago. I probably couldn't do it now. But some Weisenheimer, some kid who thought he knew me well, put a phone book up so I'd have something to stand on. So I got up, I looked at this, said, what is this for? He said, it's for you to stand on. I said, it's not tall enough. And I tore it in half and then stacked it up. And that kept him quiet the rest of the day. So I'm glad to be here. My motto usually is, the bigger they are, the more chalk it takes to outline the body. So just go ahead and mess with me all you want to. You ain't got to be scared to get whipped. And so I hope you rested well. Zach, where's Zach at? There's Zach. Zach, what position do you play? Yes, sir. Did you ruin somebody's night before they put you on the sideline last night? Did you hit somebody hard last night? Yes, sir. That's what I'm talking about. I inherited John Matusak's karma. You guys don't know who John Matusak is, but he was a 6'8", 285 outside linebacker for the Oakland Raiders. And that's how I thought I saw myself when I played a little football. But the big man like that come in here with an arm in a sling and continues to lead singing, I appreciate that. That's good stuff. If you have your Bibles, look at 2 Corinthians. Last night we talked about the idea of going big in the little things. Because the little things matter in that God looks at our faithfulness over small things and superimposes faithfulness on our big things. And I thought for a little bit today, I'd just kind of orient us on the idea of what it means to go home. Understanding, and I call it a spiritual self-identity. Now that's kind of a mumbled up bunch of words. What's your self-identity? Do you guys know who Spider-Man is? Right? 1963, Stan Lee invented a comic book character named Spider-Man. I was born in 1963. Coincidence? I think not. Anyway, so you've got this guy, and when he's not Spider-Man, he has a secret identity. What's his secret identity? Okay, so Peter Parker or he's Spider-Man. And depending on how he sees himself is what his role is. Because sometimes he's this nerdy little science geek. And then sometimes he's this smart aleck, web-slinging, wall-crawling superhero. Well, if you had a spiritual self-identity, you would never identify yourself by this stuff. You'd never identify yourself by your height or your width or your age or your color or your nationality or your coolness or your uncoolness, because it's just a vehicle. And when you have a spiritual self-identity, you realize, this isn't me. And this is not my home. It's probably not 100% accurate to say this, because I know Jesus says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? But true or false? You do not have a soul. It's true. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. And just that simple change in your mindset, that simple... Now, like I said, it's not 100% technically accurate because we are dichotomous beings. Because when the body leaves the soul, the spirit leaves the body's dead. So technically we have... But this is not the permanent part of me. I'm a soul, and I drive a body. And it'll wear out. It'll turn to dirt. In fact, look at what he says here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's concluding a long series of discussion. And please get in the habit of when you read your Bible, don't get mesmerized by the fact there's a big bold number. Your Bible wasn't written with chapters. The letter to the Corinthians was a letter. And you read it like you do a letter. You don't get a letter. You probably guys don't get letters anyway. You get texts and Snapchats and instant messages. Okay? You know, what would... Have you noticed the Egyptian hieroglyphics? Anybody ever looked at hieroglyphics? What would happen if we discovered everything we think we know about the Egyptian language was wrong and they were just using emojis? You know, we've gone from these guys wrote in pictures to we write in syntax, and now we're writing in pictures now. It all comes around, doesn't it? When you get a letter from your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your mom or your dad or the dean of students or whatever, you don't read and then stop and go, well, I'll come back to this. You read the whole thing, don't you? Get in the habit when you study your Bible, not I'm going to read the whole Bible this year. I'm going to read the book of 1 Corinthians 7 times this year. I'm going to read the letter to the Galatians 10 times this year. And read it like it was written, because when you have that flow of thought, it connects things in the macro, not just the micro. Because there's a lot of things that we do it to you as preachers, because we'll pick a section of Scripture and we'll make a sermon out of it, 3 points in a poem. These things were written as large thought blocks. Until you understand the large thought block, you don't really understand what he's talking about. What Paul does as he's writing to the Corinthians, he gives them about 3 different word pictures. This starts back in chapter 2 or 3. And he tells them the first thing is that we're the aroma of Christ, and that we influence people by allowing them to experience the aroma of Christ. Now, some people smell life, some people smell death. It's not up to you how they respond to it. You just got to give them the chance to respond. And then he uses the imagery that we are the light of the gospel. And as the light shined in the darkness, and as the light shined from Moses' face, people respond to that. And then the third image he has is this one that we want to talk about. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now that's from the New King James Version. What's a treasure? What's a treasure? A thing of value. So you've got something very valuable. We have a treasure, and it's been put in an earthen vessel. What's an earthen vessel? Okay, it's a container, but what's a container made of? Earth, clay, dirt. You've got a treasure in a dirt jar. Isn't that weird? A little boy, a shepherd boy, was keeping sheep around En Gedi, down around the old Qumran community, and as shepherd boys do, he got bored. He was chunking rocks through the holes in the side of the wall. And he threw a rock in a hole and he heard something break. If you throw a rock through a hole in a cave and you hear something break, A, you've just made Batman very mad. Or B, you've discovered a treasure. He climbs up in this hole and they lowered him down with some ropes. He goes back and gets some men and they discover the Dead Sea Scrolls. A vast collection of biblical writings. A copy of the book of Isaiah, 1,500 years older than what your Bible was translated from. And there are 2 words different in the whole scroll. Handwritten, book of Isaiah. You know what they were keeping those scrolls in? Clay pots. That's what he heard break when he threw that rock through there and heard. So God took something very valuable and hid it or contained it in something vulnerable. Because what happens to a clay pot if you drop it? What happens to a clay pot if you squeeze it? What happens to a clay pot if you leave it out exposed to the elements? Degrades. Why would God put something valuable in something vulnerable? You can go to I think it's the Annapolis War College, and learn military strategery. You can go to West Point. There's a war college where you go get your master's degree in special operations. There's a place outside Memphis called Thunder Ranch. You go in there and learn tactics with the subguns. There's a place in Orlando, Florida called Tactical Explosive Entry School, TEES. And it's in learning to blow doors up and do explosive entries. Did you know that none of the schools that teach military tactics, none of the schools teach Old Testament warfare tactics? Isn't that odd? You know why they don't teach Old Testament warfare tactics? They don't work. See, if you get a hostage taker in a building, the SWAT team doesn't line up around the building and march around it 7 times and yell, and the building falls down. That just doesn't work. Okay, look, we've got this massive invading force. They outnumber us 400-1. Everybody get a flashlight, a jar, and a kazoo. and we'll just scare them to death. That just doesn't work. Tell you what, we've got this bad situation. There's a riot, and we'll put the mayor of the city on top of the building. When he holds his hands up, we'll win. When he puts his hand down. Why did God have the children of Israel do that? Because he wanted them to know, I won the battle, you didn't. When you go into battle and you're outnumbered 400-1, when you go into battle and you march around the building, when you go into battle and you don't take anything and you win the battle, you understand you didn't win the battle, I did. Now we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. First understanding is when we decide that we need to go big, you have the ability to go big because it's not your ability, it's God's ability. And all you've got to do is decide to do it. All you've got to do is decide to take it. All you've got to do is decide that I'm going to do what God has asked me to do and I'll let God be in charge of the results. But we so often worry about the results, we're scared to go big because we're protecting the jar. If you protect this, in 100 years, what will you have? Dirt. That sounds like a great trade-off, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. So quit worrying about the dirt jar and start thinking about what God has said we have to do and how to do it. Notice what can happen to a dirt jar. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Hard-pressed on every side. Perplexed. Persecuted. Cast down, always bearing in the body of the dying of our Lord Jesus. Now you notice that everything I just asked you about a dirt jar, you told me if you do that to a dirt jar, it breaks. Let's read it in the full context. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. And we bear in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. What Paul says is we live the way we live, and we don't worry about the condition of this jar, because every time my jar gets a scratch or a ding or a nick or a chip knocked out of it, I'm showing the life and the death of Jesus. And just in the last couple of months, I have really been struck by what the Scripture talks about, our unity with Jesus. We're united in His death, and we're united in His resurrection. And if you understand union theology, then when you become a Christian, you're buried with Him and raised with Him, then this stuff here just does not matter. Because when you understand that I have the ability to go big, because the ability doesn't come from me, the ability comes from God. God does the impossible with the improbable. And once we understand that our ability doesn't come from God, from us, but it comes from God, then we get to quit worrying about the dirt jar. And the reason God put something valuable and something vulnerable is so we get the message. Now, once we get the message that this stuff doesn't matter, it also gives us the message, you know what? This stuff isn't home. We're not from around here. This is not where I live. It is a very minor temporary thing. Notice what he says. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Christ's sake, just as the life of Jesus may be manifested in our immortal flesh, so that death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. And we also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Paul says, you know, the reason you can go big is because you're going to go home. See, the reason I can sacrifice my life or my body or my wants, the reason I can give up on some things that the world says is important, I get to go, that doesn't matter at all, is because once I do that, I can go home. And home's a very different place than what the world would tell us. And in fact, once we understand who we are, that we are spiritual beings for a temporary time in a physical world, then nothing that happens in this world has the power to bother us. You know why? Because we're going home. Because once this is over, once we get through this, We're going home. You guys ever done a mud race, a Spartan race, a death race? Anybody ever done one of those crazy things? You go out and see how bad you can punish yourself? I don't know why people do that. Yes, sir, there's a man right there. You know why people do that? Because it won't last forever. You know, at any point you can find the finish line, and so you can deal with any bad set of circumstances, the heat, the mud. I did a thing called the Go Ruck for my 50th birthday. And you take a backpack and you fill it up with bricks and you do a 10-hour obstacle course with a former Navy SEAL. I told Chris Luzak at 3:30 in the morning, I said, he says bear crawl one more time, I'm taking my knife and we're doing him. I'm going to leave him in the ditch. I ain't bear crawling anymore with his backpack. But the reason we did this thing as a team, we raised money for the Wounded Warriors. But I said, you know, the thing's only going to be 10 hours. When the sun comes up, we're done. All you got to do is wait for the sun. And you can deal with anything when you know what the end will be. Well, God has already told us what the end will be. The same power that raised Christ will raise you. This isn't your home. So we can go big. Number one, it's God's power, not your power. And number two, we can go big because nothing that happens here matters because we're going home. Continue to read. Verse 16, therefore, that's a conclusion statement. Paul often talks in the indicative and then the imperative. Paul will tell you a set of facts or some theology or something about the nature of God or the attitude of Christ. And if those things are true, therefore you can do this. That's called the indicative versus the imperative. If I said, hey, let me share some facts with you today. Here's some facts. The fire alarm is blinking. The noise of the siren is going off. I see smoke coming out of the foyer. If those things are true, therefore we should orderly exit the auditorium. That's what Paul has just said. If these things are true about the earthen vessel, if these things are true about the resurrection, if these things are true about God's nature being in us and our nature being overwhelmed by God, if those things are true, therefore we do not lose heart. It doesn't matter. We don't get discouraged. We don't give up. We don't quit. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is renewed day by day. Our light affliction. And you know, understand, Paul was stoned, beaten, shipwrecked, floated in the water a night and a day. I spent an hour and a half on a cooler in the Tennessee River. A boat that we were fishing from went out from under us and went to the bottom. I'm 5'4". Deep water means something to me, people. And I grabbed a cooler, hour and a half, little thunderstorm on the horizon, floating around in the Tennessee River. Paul spent a night and a day in the open water. And when he talks about all those things, he says our light affliction. Yeah, that includes cancer. That includes MS. That includes my parents divorced. That includes I lost my job and we lost our house. That includes my car won't work. That includes I'm old age and my body's wearing out. That includes I was paralyzed in a car wreck. Anything that can happen to a dirt jar, when you understand this ain't home, is a light and momentary affliction. See, Paul in this section says that you can have an external view. You can look at just this stuff. You can have an internal view. You can look at the Spirit. And if you look at the Spirit with the internal view, then you also have an eternal view. For our affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And we do not look at the things which are seen. We ignore the dirt jar. But it's the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If you get wrapped up, if you get focused on this, if you try to protect the dirt jar, you end up with a collection of dirt. If you only focus on the... But then if you begin to focus on the internal, the spirit, the soul, the nature of God, created in the image of God, we understand that the internal is also eternal. Because the things which you see are temporary, the things which you don't see are eternal. And he does this comparison. He does the idea of everything that is here on the earth is momentary and light and little, and everything that's on the other side is monumentous and glorious and big. We can go big because we're going home. For we know, see that number five got in the way there? Ignore it. He didn't quit talking. Let's go back to verse 18. For we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He goes from dirt jar, an earthen vessel, to you're living in a tent. And if you take my tent and you tear it up, guess what? If I go camping on the Appalachian Trail and a bear or a mountain lion comes out and shreds that tent, guess what? I got a house made out of bricks, 180 Luna Road, Gurley, Alabama. I don't care what you do to my tent. I'm going to the house. Got air conditioning and a fridge. ESPN. Game day. All right? And you can do anything you want to my tent. Because it's not a permanent structure. And who cares what you do to the tent? It's a small, lightweight, cheap thing. I've got a permanent house. God says you've got a house not made with hands. A spiritual dwelling. Something that a man couldn't reproduce, something that the best scientist couldn't come up with. And so we don't lose heart, because even if this earthly tent is destroyed, we have a house eternal in the heavens. We're going home. Now in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. What Paul says is, you've been on the planet long enough, you realize the human body does not improve with age. And I'm talking to a room full of people who are 17 and under. You don't know that yet. You have instant energy. I don't know what I envy you most, to have the energy you have today or sleep like you're going to sleep tonight, because you guys have an on-off switch. You go, bah! And the next day, it's eat and repeat. That's all you do. Just wait. That stuff starts creaking a little bit. I ran my 3 miles this morning. It was a slow 3. And I didn't know there's so many hills in North Carolina. I went, another hill? At some point I thought, maybe a car will just hit me and I don't have to do any of this anymore. This thing doesn't work like it used to work. Wait till stuff starts falling off. Wait till stuff starts quitting on you. And right now you don't worry about it. But when it starts, you quit wishing, man, I wished I was 17 again. I wished I was 25 again. I'm wishing I was 90 and could go home. I'll never have a pain. I'll never get tired. I'll never have anxiety. I'll never have worry. Because this ain't mine. It's a temporary vehicle. And Paul says we groan, not because we want to be unclothed, because when you get rid of this, you won't be naked. When you get rid of this, you'll have something better. When you get rid of this, it won't be you just out here free floating. He says when you get rid of this body, you'll have a building made by God. And I think we misunderstand what death is. Now, the death rate on planet Earth is almost 100%. Enoch and Elijah, they kill your numbers. I'm not a good enough mathematician to do that. Enoch and Elijah left the planet without dying, but technically they did because they didn't get to keep their bodies. So they were translated. So it's safe to say, with a few percentage points, the death rate on planet Earth is 100%. Everybody in this room is going to die. Some of you get killed in car wrecks. Some of you will be killed in the military. Some of you will have diseases. Some of you will live to a ripe old age. But everybody in this room is going to die. Any of you girls read those anorexic vampire novels? I don't know what they're called. You got these real skinny, shiny vampires. Which is not the kind of vampire I grew up with, okay? The vampires I grew up with didn't sparkle and you put a stake in your heart and solve the problem, I'd like to see Blade meets the Cullen family. Blade's a Wesley Snipes character with the sword. I'd like to see that movie. Anyway, what's the big tragic deal about a teenage girl who falls in love with a vampire? That's weird. Well, what's you know, the big deal is she's mortal and he's what? Immortal. And so she's going to grow old and die, and he's always going to be young and handsome, and he has this tragic life of outliving all these girls. I wish somebody put a stake in my heart. I mean, that's the big deal about that, is the difference between mortal and immortal is the immortals don't die and the mortals do, right? When Lonnie Beth was little, she had a hamster, and it died. Now, I've got a master's degree in counseling psychology. I spent a week being trained by the American Academy of Bereavement. I'm a bereavement facilitator. I've been in private practice working with death. I'm trained as a chaplain in death notification and critical incident stress management. I do the debriefings when people are victims of crime, and I do the debriefings when our guys have to shoot somebody. I am super, super familiar with death. I've buried men in 6-foot boxes and put little silver eggs in the ground that contained the remains of a 2-hour-old baby. I know death. When a hamster dies, that all goes out the window. Because you're sitting on the bed with this little chubby-cheeked, blue-eyed girl and her heart's broken because her hamster's dead. And you go, baby doll, everything that lives dies. And hamsters don't live as long as dogs. And dogs don't live as long as people. And people don't live as long as trees. But everything on this planet is temporary. And she looks at you and says, Daddy, are you going to die? Yes, baby. Daddy's going to die one day. Is Mama going to die? Yes. Your mother? Is Papa going to die? Yes. Is Cece going to? Yes. Everything that lives dies. And then the math hits her. She goes, am I going to die? One day, baby doll. All of us will die. Everything that lives dies. And then I read the Bible. For we, verse 4, chapter 5, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Did you get that? See, the girls that read about the Cullen boys and those werewolves or whatever, immortality, you're immortal because you don't die. So mortality is swallowed up by death. Negative. What does the Bible say? Mortality, this stuff, is swallowed up by life. And he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. And he's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. I had to call my daughter. I said, honey, 15 years ago when your hamster died, Daddy told you everything that lives dies. No. Everything that dies lives. Because life is not this. This isn't your home. This is mortality, and mortality is swallowed by life. So that death is not the end of anything, it's the beginning of everything. Death is just a tiny little door you step through, and the rest of it begins. And so we can go big, put all our effort into serving God, because if we don't put our effort into serving God, then what we did in this little blip of a second of a moment of existence affects the rest of the rest of the rest of the rest of our lives. Everything that lives doesn't die. Yeah, temporarily, but everything that dies lives. Mortality is swallowed up by life, and he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, and he has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So now, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord, going home. For we walk by faith and not by sight, and we are confident yet well pleased rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Therefore, because this is not my home, I'm not from around here, this is a tent, it's temporary, it's dirt. And I'm going to quit worrying about it. Therefore, we make it our aim whether absent or present, to be well-pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one of us will receive things done in the body according to what He has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God and also trust we're well-known in your confidences. Paul says, you know what, if you want any motivation for whether or not you go big, see, what you do in this tiny little moment of existence has ramifications for the rest of the rest of the rest of the rest of time. So we go big in order to go home. And if you're not fully committed here, and if you don't sell out, and if you don't give your time, your money, and your energy, if you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, and you serve yourself here for that long, you miss out on the rest of it. You miss out on everything else there. And so the reason that we go big is because we go home. Because we're not from around here. And quit getting wrapped up in this stuff, because this is not you. This is a vehicle that contains you. I've got a little black Tacoma pickup truck. My friends call it the Tactical Toyota. I wear it. I ride it when I hang out with the SWAT guys. It has 412,000 miles on it. When I bought it, I was looking for an extended cab pickup because I have to carry my ropes and I have to carry my body armor. I have to carry a rescue kit and I have to carry a pry. I got all this stuff. My wife said, why do you need an extended cab truck? I said, I need an extended cab truck to carry all my junk. She said, honey, by the time you scoop the seat up, you'll have an extended cab truck. She was as bad to me as Calvin was. You know what I'm going to do when that truck quits running? I'm going to get another. A black four-door, short bed, jacked up Toyota Tacoma. You know why? It's just a vehicle. I'm not going to have a funeral for it. I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to have six of my buddies carry it. It's just a vehicle. You know what I'm going to do when this thing wears out? I'm going to get a new one. One that will never, ever, ever wear out. And so I decided to go big because I'm going home. And if you don't live fully committed, don't go big, you won't go home. And you'll miss out on mortality is swallowed up by life. So you make it your aim, whether you're in the presence of God or absent from Him, separated by the physical realm, to do everything you can to be well-pleasing to Him. Because this is not your home. You're not from around here. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. The opportunity to be with these young people and to sing and to study and to just hang out and fellowship and strengthen ourselves as Christians. Father, help us to do the most that we can in this life because You're preparing us for the next life. Father, help us to go big because we're going home, and help us to keep that as our focus and as our motivation. Thank You again for this day and the opportunity to be with these young people. In Jesus' name, amen.